Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up with me to Psalm chapter 100. That first chorus that we sang this morning, maybe the music wasn't that familiar, but the words should have been, because they come right out of Psalm 100. As you're turning there, with Thanksgiving just 4 days away, let me share with you some interesting statistics that might help you in your Thanksgiving Day preparations. A 16-pound turkey is going to cost you an average of $20.32, or about $1.27 a pound. I can tell you're impressed. Prices have gone up. I can remember when we were getting them for about 99 cents a pound or less. Americans will spend over $1.1 billion on this bird that could have been our national bird had Ben Franklin got his way. He wanted the turkey to be the emblem of America. Can you imagine that? Your coins that have the eagle or your dollars, and here's a turkey. I'm glad he didn't get his way. 80 million pounds of cranberries are going to be consumed. 40% of Campbell's yearly sale of cream and mushroom soup will be for Thanksgiving and the green bean casseroles. The typical American, now hold on to your seats with this one, the typical American consumes about 3,150 calories and 159 grams of fat in a Thanksgiving meal. You can easily push that calorie count to 4,500 calories after you add in the caloric beverages, large portion sizes, high-fat desserts, and all of that. Now, get this. That is the equivalent of eating 5 to 8 Big Macs. I guarantee you 5 to 8 Big Macs will be cheaper than a Thanksgiving dinner. It would take a 30-minute jog at a 10-minute pace to burn off even just a small slice of pumpkin pie. It's very difficult to out-exercise your diet, especially on a holiday. If you did consume 3,000 calories, that means you need to put in at least 5 hours of heavy-duty activity. So Thanksgiving Day, just go ahead and watch your football game. Don't bother trying to burn those calories off. It ain't going to happen. Last year on Thanksgiving Day, people spent a record-breaking $5.29 million on online shopping. If you're into watching the Macy's Day Parade, this year is going to feature 25 balloons, 31 floats, 700 clowns, 11 marching bands, and 7 performance groups. It'll take 3 hours to complete and cover a 2.5-mile route. And around tables all across America, while that hot, delicious food is on the table, maybe if it's an early dinner, the Macy's Day Parade is still going on your television. Somebody with all that delicious, hot, smelly food making your tummies rumble is going to say, now before we eat, let's go around the table and say something we're thankful for. If that's your home, can I encourage you to do something? Don't do that. Wait till afterwards. Everybody at the beginning of the meal is wanting to tear it apart, right? At the end, you're bloated, you're full, you're just kind of sitting there like, I don't want to go anywhere. And then that's when you get your little perky idea and say, well, since we're just sitting here, let's go around the table. Wait till the end. Don't let that hot food get cold and the cold food get tepid, right? Amen? But you can still say the things you're thankful for. All right. Psalm 100. Let's take our Bibles and stand together, if we would, please. Psalm 100. And let's read all 5 of these verses out loud together. We're not going to do it responsibly. Let's do just all 5 verses together. Here we go. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Father, we have so much this morning to be grateful for, and to come into your presence with a heart full of thanksgiving. We pray this as we look at this psalm this morning, that you would give us your wisdom and guidance and direction through it, that you might prick our hearts in areas where maybe we're not as thankful as we should, or maybe just in general, we aren't expressing that thankful spirit to you like we should. And Father, certainly today we as believers are thankful for our salvation, but if there is one here without Christ as Savior, we pray that this might be the day that they would recognize their sinful condition and that they might recognize just how great of a gift salvation is and what a great Savior provided it for them, and that they would accept you today. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Put a marker here. We will return to the book of Daniel, Lord willing, tonight. I want to tear this psalm apart, only five verses, but boy, there's a lot of goodies to squeeze out of this one. As you look at this, we're going to start out in verse 4, where the Bible tells us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him, and bless his name. First thing we look at this morning is the preparation for thanksgiving. The preparation for thanksgiving. Looking at this verse, Albert Barnes writes that the gates led to his temple or to the place of public worship. The courts were literally the open space which surrounded the tabernacle or temple, and it was in these that worship was celebrated and not in the tabernacle or the temple. If you look at a depiction of the Old Testament tabernacle, and oftentimes the word tabernacle is used of the entire structure, it's a rectangular structure, very narrow, and then two ends. And as you look at this, you've got three parts to it. There was only one gate. The gate was specifically on the east end. So you say, well, anytime they had to set it up, they had to know which way east was. And so they always put the gate, the curtained gate, on the east end. When you went through that gate, the only ones that could enter through that gate were the Israelites and those who were considered ritually clean. When you entered into the gates, the next area you entered into was called the court. In the court would have been the laver and the brazen altar. Then there was a structure at the far end from when you walked into the gate, clear at the far end of the tabernacle, would be the tabernacle, what is truly known as the tabernacle. It housed, and it was in this tent, it housed the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place and the holy of holies. Only the priest could enter into the holy place, and only the high priest was able to enter into the holy of holies. And in this place, he interceded for the children of Israel. He interceded to God for them. That is where he met with God. And that's how things were done in the Old Testament. Now, you recognize that when you go throughout the Old Testament, all these pictures of the tabernacle and all of the things that they did was simply a foreshadow. It was a picture of what Christ was going to come to do. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He was the fulfillment of it. He fit all of those pictures that God had given to the children of Israel for all those years and to prepare their hearts for this coming Messiah. How they missed it is just unbelievable. I mean, the pictures were just so graphic. And if you will, take your Bible, keep your marker here, go to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Mostly this morning, I'm going to have you turning around the pages of the Psalms. But for this, John chapter 10 lays out this picture. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, the first two verses, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus entered into the gate as that perfect Lamb of God. He is sacrificed on the altar of the cross. His blood is offered up before his heavenly Father in that Holy of Holies temple in heaven. And the Father accepted that gift. And the Bible tells us that the veil of the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And then look at verses 3 and 4. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He didn't say, "I'm one of the doors." He said, I am the door, the only door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to be able to come into the Holy of Holies is to go through the gate, and that gate being Jesus Christ. This morning, you must come through that gate. There is no other way. Now, if we carry this analogy over to the New Testament church and the church meeting together, the services, and we take what we read there in Psalm 100, the Bible tells us we enter into His gates with thanksgiving. How is that possible? It's because we know Jesus Christ as Savior. For you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we can pinpoint that moment in the past where we gave our life to Christ, we've truly got something to be thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. We have something to enter into His gates because we come through that gate. It's the only way in. And it's the only way in to worship. The gate is not coming through the doors of First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. You understand that? You could be sitting here this morning and you came through the door of the church, but you have never gone through the door of salvation. You're sitting among the church, but you're not in the church, and you have not come through the gate. When we go through the gate, we enter into His courts with praise. What a great opportunity we have to come collectively as a church, as a body of Christ, not necessarily everybody that came into here, but everybody that is here that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the privilege to be able to come before His Holy of Holies only because the blood has been accepted of Jesus Christ. No other sacrifices are needed. He is the final sacrifice. So you and I have the privilege and the joy of being able to come collectively together to worship the Lord today. I hope that's why you came. May I suggest to you that if the church service is stinky to you, if you walk out this morning and you say, well, it's just not up to par, or you walk out grumpy and grouchy, can I suggest to you it's because you came in that way? You came in that way. You didn't come in with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. Maybe you came in and you're not even saved, and you're here in protest. Somebody dragged you along. You know, I'd rather be home in bed. I'd rather be doing that. I've got to keep them happy, so I'll come. And it's over with, and the only happiness in your heart is that it's over. You're in that kind of attitude because of your attitude. Let's just put her down where the rubber meets the road. When I'm in a foul mood, and yes, pastors get in foul moods, right, hon? Yeah. You didn't have to jump on that too quick, but thanks. Preachers get in foul moods. Nobody's going to pull me out of that. And it's nobody's responsibility to pull me out of it. It isn't my spouse's responsibility. It's not your responsibility. It's my heart attitude that stinks. And so it is up to me and the Lord to get my heart right, but it is wrong for me to blame anybody else that I've got a stinky attitude. Have you come with a stinky attitude this morning? Now, honestly, I haven't seen anybody yet. Haven't talked to anybody yet. Haven't talked to all of you. But the ones I've talked to, how many have I talked to? Would you please put your hand up? I greeted you, said hi. Okay, none of you got a stinky attitude. You're good, all right? Maybe the other ones around you, maybe they're a little on the stinky side. It's your attitude that needs adjusted. Don't blame it on the church. Don't blame it on the Lord in any way, shape, or form. If we are saved, we should come with a heart ready to rejoice and to thank Him. Let's look at the purpose for our thanksgiving. Why should I come with a plan to be thankful and praising the Lord? Why should I? You can hear that with a little attitude, can't you? Why should I? Well, let's give you some reasons. Go back to Psalm 100. Back to Psalm 100, the first part of verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Keep your marker here. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 10. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. One more, Psalm 95 and verse 3. Psalm 95, verse 3. The Bible says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." I read something the other day that described me to a T, and I had to chuckle about it. It says, "I'm so old that I have dialed a rotary phone, listened to music off of an 8-track tape, watched a black and white TV with foil wrapped on the rabbit ear antennas, and went through a whole day without taking a picture of myself." How many of the rest of you are that old? Look at that. The other day we were driving, I don't even remember where we were at, but there was two young girls, they looked to be probably preteen or just crossed into the teen years, and they were out walking up a sidewalk. One girl has gotten on a fire hydrant and is posing while the other one is snapping her picture. And you know, it's how many more people need to, I don't even understand it. I don't know why they think this looks cool. Did that look cool to anybody? Another set of duck lips and why? What's my point? The point is that we Americans are narcissistic. We think it's all about me, 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 me. And that same attitude comes into the church. Listen to me. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, not for me. But we enter into it because He is God. We enter into it because He deserves worship, because He is Lord. It is not about you and I coming to church to get our felt needs met. It's not about our emotions. It's not about the warm fuzzies that we feel. It's not about an entertainment set where the band plays the music and we can get all hopped up and hyped and all that kind of stuff, and then the preacher gets up and gives a TED talk. That is not what it's about. It is about God, because the Lord, He is God. That's the first purpose in giving Him thanks. When we recognize who we are nothing. And yet He loved us. We don't need another one of them selfies. We don't need to promote ourselves. We need to be promoting God. And we are here for Him this morning. At least I hope that's why you're here this morning. Here's the second thing, going back to Psalm 100 and verse 3. The last part of verse 3, "Not only know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Go back to Psalm 95, just back a couple of pages. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." The Lord, who is God, is our Maker, and we are His people. Do you realize man is only capable of making artificial intelligence? That's all man can do. But it's Almighty God who makes intelligence. And He makes the body, the skeletal system, the vascular system, the muscular system, all the other systems of a body. And He breathes into it life and gives it that intelligence. Only God can do that. Now, if you're an evolutionist of some kind, it's no wonder you don't have much of a thankful heart. When you can speak a universe into existence just by words, no raw materials. When you can paint a sunset and a sunrise. When you can create a gorgeous mountain scene and forests and trees. When you can create a flower garden and all the varieties of flowers that the colors are just dazzling. When you can do that out of nothing, then you got something to be thankful for. But you can't. The best man can do is to create a shoddy replica, and he has to use materials that he didn't make. God's the one that made the raw material. That's all the evolutionists can do. So what have they got to be thankful for? You and I as believers, we are not only made by Him, fearfully and wonderfully made by Him, but we have been bought with a price. We are redeemed. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation. We were sealed with that spirit of guarantee until the day of redemption. Now that's something to be thankful about, isn't it? I mean, the lost don't have that. The lost world can't be thankful for those things. Here's another thing, though. Back to Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good." God is good, isn't He? Take a look in Psalm 107. Look at verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 22, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." God is good, and you know that includes His goodness to lost people. I know Christians, we want to think God's just good to us, right? And He's not good to those lost people. That's kind of a Jonah attitude. But we kind of think that way sometimes, don't we? Especially when you see the heinous news and things going on in our world. But the Bible tells us that God is good even to lost people. Asaph in Psalm 73, Asaph questioned this. He didn't understand it. "God, why are all these heathen getting away with the things they're getting away with? And they seem to prosper. They seem to be getting away literally with murder. And yet, things just seem to go great for them. How's that possible? That don't make any sense." And then he says he didn't understand until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Because when he came into that place of worship, he had to recognize God's good. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. And God is good to all people. The book of Romans says this, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Why is God good to lost people? Because He wants to lead them to repentance. Somewhere down the road, they've got to come to a point, or at least they should come to a point, of saying, "I don't deserve to have things so good. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the nice thing this person's done for me. I don't deserve this good job I've got. I don't deserve this house. I don't deserve any of these things. Why am I getting these things?" And then we can point them to this passage right here and show them God is good. He's wanting you to repent. He wants you to trust Him as Savior. He has been, imagine how good He's been to you as a lost person. How much gooder is He going to be to you as a saved person? I mean, doesn't that just boggle your mind? You know, Christians, there is plenty for us to complain about, right? Yeah, we don't have to think too hard. If I was to ask for you, we will never do this. But as a way of testimony this morning, share one complaint you have. Maybe at your job, there's a complaint box, and it's never empty, I'm sure. Somebody's always got a gripe. There's plenty of things to gripe and complain about. But we are called to be thankful because God's good. And there is not a one of us in here that cannot attest to the fact, if we are honest, that God has been so much better to us than we deserve. So much better to us than we deserve. So He is good. But in Psalm 100, verse 5, the Bible also says, He is merciful. What is mercy? Mercy simply means that we don't get what we deserve. God's merciful to us. If God gave us what we deserved, every one of us would be in hell. Every one of us deserves hell. There's not a one of us that deserves heaven. I don't sit there and go, "Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm this, I'm that. No, every one of us deserves eternal hell. But it is because we have a merciful God that He provided the plan of salvation in His Son Jesus. We have a merciful Savior who took our sins upon Himself at the cross. And, you know, people will say, oh, you just don't know how bad I am. You're right, and I don't need to know, and I don't care to know. But I can tell you the one who does know, because He took it all upon Himself at Calvary. And in mercy, He still wants to save us. Can you imagine after the cross and after Jesus had taken the weight of our sin and the ugliness, the horrificness, and then the resurrection, Jesus would have said, you know what, I ain't appearing to anybody. I'm out of here. I know what this bunch is like. I felt their pain. I felt their sin. I felt the grossness, the ugliness. I ain't saving them. I'm gone. Probably what we would have done. That's why we could never be Savior and Redeemer, right? But because God is love, Jesus is love, He loved us. So merciful. Spurgeon said, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. We have no other choice. Psalm 100, verse 5, His truth endureth to all generations. So, that's something else, a reason to be thankful. His truth endureth to all generations. John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Do you realize that God's word, this book, is no more or less true today than it was back in the Old Testament days and the New Testament days through the ages of the early church? It is no more true, no less true than it was. It is ever true. Always. It doesn't get truer. It doesn't fade out of practicality. It's not, there's not things we say, well, that's not applicable, and you know, that was back then. No. We know that we have the infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. He promised He would do that. And we have the truths. The truths that have sustained all the generations, the truths that never change. It's always the same because the author of the book never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a reason to be thankful. Nothing else in life stays the same. Things are in flux all the time, and it drives you crazy. You know, you could go to work tomorrow and find out that over the weekend that you've been gone, a lot of things have changed. You're going, what happened? How did that happen? We got new policies. We got new this. We got new that. Things change all the time. It drives you crazy. Well, don't let anything drive you crazy. Just go to the Lord. He's the same. Nothing changes with Him. Now, let's talk about the practice. We have the preparation for Thanksgiving, the purpose for Thanksgiving, the practice. How do we put it into practice? Verse 1 of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So first, we put it in practice by making a joyful noise. We typically apply this to the person who sings off key. And we say they are definitely making a joyful noise. However, that's really not what the verse is saying. And that's not a good application of it. What I'm about to share with you is going to probably make some of you Northern Reserve Baptists a bit uncomfortable. But that's okay. We need to be made uncomfortable from time to time, right? Make a joyful noise is all one word. All those words, one word in Hebrew, ruah. And the word means to shout, raise a sound, cry out, give a blast, to shout a war cry or an alarm of battle, to sound a signal for war or to march, to shout in triumph, to shout in applause, to shout with religious impulse. So, shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Give a blast, all ye lands. Shout a war cry. Sound a signal for war. Shout in applause. Shout with a religious impulse unto the Lord, all ye lands. We don't do a lot of shouting in church, you know it? But we know how to do it. Go to a ball game. You're going to shout, right? I know that we give rousing rounds of applause and ovations for certain things. I know we get excited. But when we get to church, we turn into a bunch of stone-faced monks who've taken a vow of silence. Well, we're in church. That wouldn't be very dignified. I'm just reading you what the Scripture says. If you got an issue with it, you take it up with Scripture. Why are we not more vocal? Why are we so scared to death? And if somebody gets excited and amens or hallelujahs or whatever, it's like, shh, you're in church. This isn't a library, folks. This ain't the hospital. We're in a place of worship. Now, I'm not suggesting getting up, dancing in the aisles, running around the church. You see that in some churches. That is not right. You say, well, why isn't it? Because it's chaotic, it's confusing, it's just bedlam. That ain't right. Do you know what? There is nothing at all wrong with us getting excited about the Lord. There is nothing wrong with applauding. Oh. There, I applauded. There's nothing wrong with it. What in the world has happened to the Baptist in the North? You don't have to have this sermon in the South. Amen, Southerners? Some of you Northerners need to take a vacation to the South and go to a Baptist church. Buddy, your hair is going to come back doing this. You're going to be shocked. One of my favorite services was in Kentucky, and it was a funeral. And we weren't even at it. When my wife's mother passed away, we were in one parlor. They call them parlors there still. I don't know what they call them here. Across the hallway was this basic all-black church, dressed to the nines, the ladies in hats, white gloves. And we were taking care of, they had closed the curtain, and we were taking care of all the stuff in the room. We came back after the burial, getting the stuff out of there. Boy, you could hear something going on over there. Like, what in the world? Well, I'm nosy. So I separated the partition. That was an awesome church service. The singing was like, it was out of this world. It was fantastic. The praising. I mean, there wasn't a bunch of weeping and wailing and all that kind of stuff. Man, it was church. And I stuck around a little ways afterwards. I wanted to say something to somebody. And I saw a fella come out, and I pulled him aside, and I says, hey, I've just been enjoying that funeral service. That was awesome. And he says, well, you know, praise the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And he invited me to their church, and it's a Baptist church. And I was preaching the next Sunday, and I wanted to call in sick. I really did. I didn't think that'd probably go over well, but I did not want to go preach. I wanted to go to that church. That was exciting. For those of us that went to Honduras, we remember that church service. That was church. Those people weren't quiet. I mean, when they are rejoicing in the songs and victory in Jesus, the tears are running down their faces as they're smiling at each other. Man, they are having victory. I heard an old, old story. I'm so tired of singing this song. I know it by heart. I want something new. Let's pray. God bless the cultures where the shout hasn't died out. Make a joyful noise. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. How are you serving the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord's work? If you're saved and still alive, which obviously you are if you're here, still alive, then there's something for you to do. How, if you had to take one of those pink cards in the pew and write out, this is how I serve the Lord, turn it in. How many of us would go, I don't really know. There's quite a few of you would say, I need another card. Praise the Lord for that. But some of you wouldn't have a thing to put on that because you come and you sit and you sour and you soak. And that's it. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. Paul told Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, the last one here. Serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 100, verse 2, come before His presence. Now we get to sing. Come before His presence with singing. Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say, oh, I can't sing. Baloney. Baloney. Your singing may not turn four chairs. You may not get on America's Got Talent. You may never have anybody ask you to sing the national anthem at a ball game. So what? Those people that are doing that are doing it for themselves. Our singing is for who? You know you're not singing for the person sitting beside you, right? So if somebody says, oh, that song was really, at least they were serving the Lord. And they weren't singing to you, really. They were singing to the Lord. You just got the spill-off, run-over blessing. Well, that wasn't much of a blessing. It's more than you've done. It's more than you've given. So, cool your jets with a critical attitude. Get your heart right. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to praise His name. That's why we came this morning. At least I hope that's why you came. And one of the most enjoyable parts of the service is the song service. Getting to sing for the Lord.
Mine will sing.
I can already look at you and say, you ain't a very thankful person. Because when there is thanksgiving in our hearts, we just can't help but sing. There's a song in our hearts that God put there. We are saved. We are redeemed. We have much to be thankful for. We have the reason to be thankful. Now, are we expressing it? We have ways, and that's just only three ways out of this psalm. There's many ways that we can express thankful hearts. Are we doing it? You know, as we get into this Thanksgiving season, yeah, our thoughts turn more thankful. But that really ought to be true of us every day of the year, shouldn't it, Christian? We need to be reminded that we have much to be grateful for. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, lost person, I am thankful that Jesus wants to save you. I am thankful that Jesus can save you. This morning, lost soul, would you open up your heart and call on the name of Jesus to be saved? He has died on a cross for your sins. He has paid the price and penalty. His blood has been offered into the Holy of Holies before the Father and accepted. It's been accepted on your behalf, but it hasn't been yet applied to you. The application of that comes the moment that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all who do will be saved. And Jesus will save you today. He arose from the grave. He lives. And He has been so good to you, lost person. So good to you. Today needs to be a day of repentance and faith. Come to Christ this morning. Give us the opportunity to introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus. We have so much to give You thanks for. And I pray that as believers that we might allow You to work in our hearts. Maybe our attitudes aren't quite what they ought to be. And it's easy to get our eyes focused on all the problems and issues in life. And there are plenty. But remind us, Lord, that our God is greater than all the issues. And our hearts have to be in tune with Him. We have to be seeking His will and dying to self daily. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul this morning. They need to be saved. They're among the church, but not in it yet. And this could be the day that they come to know Jesus as Savior and become a part of the family of God. And to that end, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.